want to do is ask Daddy to actually really bless him and for Daddy's words to come out of his mouth. Are you with me? Are you with me? Oh, cool. So just raise your hands up to Jay. Daddy, we just want to see Jay really blessed. Daddy, we just want to see your words come through. We just want to see your blessings and what you want to say to us this morning. And we just thank you that Jay's making himself open to you, Daddy. And we just thank you that Jay has come to you for your direction and your guidance. And just want to really bless Jay because he's just had a really hard week. And we just want to see your kingdom reign in his life. We want to see everything that you've got for him just come right down and really fill him up with the Holy Spirit right now. Holy Spirit, just come and anoint him right where he is. Siri Andona, right now. So, thank you, Daddy. All right. And I will just set this up for you.
Okay. Thanks. It's good. No. A little bit more down. Okay. All right. All right. Huh. Well, yeah, I had a crazy week this week, but that's okay. Holy Spirit is here, and he's good. So we're just going to take a moment, and we're just going to, Holy Spirit, just keep coming. We're going to pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to receive the word. That the word would not be just a word that was a nice word, but the word would be an experience and a visitation by Holy Spirit. We ask, God, that you would bless the word and you would bless us to receive everything that you have. And we, Lord, we cannot even utter Jesus Christ as Lord unless being led by the Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come in Jesus' name and reveal to us what you have to say. Amen. Ha. All right. Well, I was at a really cool meeting this week with a prophet, a well-known prophet named Patricia King. And she had some interesting stuff to say. Now, we're going to be talking about revival and personal revival because I was at the revival conference with Fatine. And Fatine is a really good friend of ours, of this church. She was here a couple months ago, if you guys remember. And so I was getting all this revival stuff, and I was like, well, God, what does that have to do with Midtown? And Marnie Blum came last week. How many here enjoyed that? Okay, good. And she had this amazing word. Now, Marnie Blum is on the National Prophetic Council. She has an office in Israel. She's a missionary in Israel. She used to work for Crossroads. And she's an international speaker, but she just came here to bless us because she prays for this church in particular. She prays for us. And so she had a word, and her word was, do not let battle fatigue cause you to give up on God, to make a dumb decision. And she used a few examples like Elijah, who did great and powerful miracles, but because of battle fatigue, he ran from Jezebel, and the Lord actually replaced him. You know, and I was like thinking about that. And this week was the week for that because I had a death in my family and I had to help organize a funeral and stuff. And a few other things happened to me that caused me to have battle fatigue. And my my good friend Joseph had battle fatigue as well. He had a tough week. And everybody knows Joseph, you know. He's our right-hand man. He's the guy who gets a lot of stuff done around here. And the Lord really, really, really blesses them. So I'm like, what does revival have to do with battle fatigue? Anybody ever wonder? I didn't really get it. First of all, yeah. So, it's like, because Marnie said that she talked about Moses and how he did the right thing. The people were grumbling, and he went into the presence of God, and he asked God what to do, and God said, speak to the rock, And when he spoke, he came back out and he was angry and he said, "You rebels!" And he struck the rock. And it actually discounted him from getting into the promised land. And that's that. Like, this is a serious, serious thing, especially for our church, because we've been praying and praying, and there's been a lot of blessing as we see now. We just made the model for School of Champions. Our School of Champions weekend has been a success, so now they're doing it through all the schools. As far as the Pregnancy Care Center goes, I talked to the awesome young lady who leads Bound for Life, and the new national strategy is they're going to be opening up and partnering with pregnancy care centers across the country. Congratulations, Midtown, you pioneered again. Yeah. So now it's not just us supporting pregnancy care centers and women, but it's churches, bigger churches, much bigger churches than ours all across this country. They took up an offering at G7 prayer meeting, and they raised, how much money did they raise? $4,000 for the pregnancy care center. You know, that's their budget for a year. Like, that's a good chunk of their budget. And it's great because Linda came to me and she said, "I'm running out of support and I don't have any money." So now there's more than 20 churches supporting her. There's like 200 now. And I don't know. God is just doing good things. As we partner with him and we dream his dreams and we be father to the fatherless and husband to the husbandless. Right? We work for revival in our neighborhood and in our church. And that's all really good stuff. But some people, it's just like, it's so big. It seems so big. And I asked God, how you get there? And the Lord told me a long time ago, he said, you just got to put one foot in front of the other. Does that make sense? If you want to get anywhere, you got to put one foot in front of the other. It's interesting to know, how many people have ever heard of the Panama Canal? You know what that is? Okay. The Panama Canal is a river that's built up a mountain range. Yeah, they built it on a mountain range. They literally used dynamite to blast out mountains to make this canal. And the water actually runs up the hill. That's why they have locks to raise and lower the water levels to bring the boats across. And somebody once asked the Americans how they were going to build this canal, because this is a massive thing. This is one of the wonders of the world, modern wonders of the world. You know what the Americans said? One shovelful at a time. That's how we're going to move this mountain. One shovelful at a time. And sure enough, they did it. And so, I'm going to talk about revival and personal revival. Now, what Patricia King said that really, 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 really interested me was she talked about Jesus and his disciples and how when Jesus was, he was doing this thing called the Transfiguration. I know that's a big word. But basically what happened was Jesus said to two of his disciples, "Hey guys, come on up to the mountain with me." And you wanted to go up on the mountain with Jesus because that was the place where Jesus went to pray. It says that very often Jesus would disappear on a hill or a mountain and go and pray by himself alone. And then he'd go to meet the disciples afterwards. Many times he'd be doing things like walking on water to go meet the disciples. Right? And the disciples, from what I can tell from reading the Gospels, they were always asking Jesus, how does he pray? Do you know why they were asking him how to pray? Because he was raising people from the dead, cleansing lepers, walking on water, increasing bread where there was no bread and wine. And it seemed like almost everything that Jesus prayed for, he got. And Jesus actually encouraged them to pray And we're holding another Midtown prayer meeting next month. We'll announce the date. It's going to be killer. Pastor Derek's coming. And if you were at the last one, you'd know Holy Spirit just moved. He's still moving on. He loves it. Loves prayer. Jesus loves prayer. Jesus said that if you had the faith and you prayed, you could move a mountain. So you could ask this mountain to put itself up in the sea, and it will. It's funny how they never actually tested Jesus on that. They said, Jesus, why don't you do that? Because, you know, they'd already seen Jesus raise the dead, cleanse the leper, curse the tree, and it withered right before his eyes. You know, catch the fish. You know, if you want prosperity, Jesus gave him prosperity. It's amazing. The first thing he gave him was prosperity. They were fishermen. He said, cast your nets on the other side. And their nets were so full that they couldn't bring them up and they were breaking. Now, in their context, when they caught all those fish, think of each one of those fish as like $10. Because that's what it was to those fishermen. So they had more money than they could even haul into their boat. Amazing prosperity. But then Jesus did something amazing and awesome. He said, you know, just leave those fish there and come and follow me. And I'll make you fishers of men, men's hearts. So Jesus calls his disciples up to the mountain. And I wasn't even going to use this. I was debating last night on whether to use this, and then I said no. And then I was up here, and God said yes. So, you know. And if God says yes, I say yes. I just say yes when he says yes, and no when he says no. Because I've been really, for years, I've been asking God to make my heart like his heart. To make my will like his will. Because I know that he's perfect and I'm not. And I know that I'm only ever going to find peace and joy and love inside of him. And so he does this transfiguration, and the disciples, the first thing they do is they fall asleep. So they're in the glory, they're in revival. Moses is there, Elijah's there, Jesus is covered in white, God's there. And they're sleeping, so they awake. And they're in the glory. And they're like, wow! You know, and before they're like, whoa! Here it is. Luke 9:27. Peter's just like, yes, time to move out in the flesh. Has anybody ever done that? God is there. And he's moving and working, and you're moving out in your flesh. Oh, I just want to build a tabernacle for you and one for Moses. You know, and then God the Father comes down. He says, this is my son. Listen to him. What was that all about? I'll tell you what I think it was all about. So many times we think it's about power. And so many times we think it's about what we can do for God. But really, when it comes right down to it, it's all about Jesus. You don't know how many times I would have quit leadership if I wasn't serving Jesus instead of serving a ministry or a person or people. Tons of times. There's been times where I've been so mad, I've been almost in tears, and I just say to God, you know what, God? I'm serving you. And that's good enough for me. You know? And so God would give me the strength to carry on, to go forward inside of Him. And He would revive my heart. Because, you know, you can be in revival and still be moving in the flesh. You can be in revival and still be asleep. Corporate revival is great. Don't get me wrong. I love corporate revival. I've rolled over almost every part of that floor of the airport. I've had the Holy Ghost glue. I've been stuck to that floor for hours and hours, groaning till 3 in the morning. I've roared like a lion. I've had the eagle animal manifestation. I had, like, you name it. God has done it to me on that floor. I've had the angelic visitation, and I've been weeping for hours and hours with my heart falling through the floor for my sin. I've had corporate revival. I know what it is to step into the anointing of God and feel free and be more energized and more awake than what I've ever been in my entire life. And let me tell you, corporate revival is awesome and it's wonderful. But it doesn't always change us. And it doesn't always come home with us. Sometimes it can come home in an anointing. When I first experienced the revival, I was a Baptist. Going to Baptist church. My mom's a deacon in the Baptist church. I actually helped with a Baptist funeral this week. And so, going to the Baptist church, and I had a bunch of friends of mine who were Pentecostals who were getting on these buses and going to the airport. And my mom told me not to go to that church. I know, eh? Ironic. She told me not to go to that church and not to speak in tongues because it's of the devil. That's what my mom told me. She's a good Baptist. Her grandfather was a good Reformationalist minister with a Schofield Bible. They did not believe in... You know, but what happened was my friends would come back from the airport church, around 1 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and they'd call me, and we would pray and worship God from like 6 o'clock, like we would pray till like 6 in the morning. Sometimes 8, 9 in the morning, we'd go to church and we would just blast it. So my friends would actually be bringing home the anointing. And they would say, if you think this is great, wait till you come out to the church and see what God is doing. Well, I went to the church and I said, God, is this you? Poof, onto the floor. They had to carry me out. True story. And that car felt like heaven. They were playing Ron Canole and we were in the back of that car, but I'm telling you now, even now when I think about the back of that car, I get filled with Holy Ghost. I get really filled with Holy Ghost. Sometimes I just, and I just want to lay down and soak because I just, awesome tongues of fire. It was awesome. Yeah. You know, all that ended sometime around 97. The leadership, it didn't end in Toronto, but what happened in my neighborhood is about 300 people got saved. And there was buses going back and forth. And then the buses stopped. And then people stopped. And a lot of people there was a lot of really fiery trials. And a lot of people were very battle fatigued. It's interesting. First, everybody got off their knees and they were all doing something. And then all of a sudden, everybody was in the worst trial they ever faced in all their lives. My friends were homeless Christians. A woman had moved, their mom had committed suicide, and a woman had moved in with their dad and decided to kick them out of their house, and none of the Christians would take them in. And my friends fell away, and they were the leadership of the little mini revival that I was involved in. And so lots of people decided not to serve God, and they slandered the church. But I made a decision that summer. You know, that summer was the summer of 1996. I made a decision that I didn't care if not one of my friends was going to follow God. that I was going to follow God. And if not, one of my friends was going to worship God, that I was going to worship God. And I didn't care what was happening. And yeah, I had trials. None of my friends would hardly talk to me. My mom called me a monk and told me I should get a girlfriend. It's true. I was 19 years old. I wouldn't leave my room for a while. And when I look back on it to this day, it's still one of the best summers I ever had. Because that was the summer that I really, really broke through to God. I would come home and I would run to my room. I put my earphones on. I worship God. The Spirit would come upon me. I would be weeping for about 10 hours. Well, what it felt like 10. I'd be weeping and praying and worshiping. I'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. God would like share stuff with me. I'd read my Bible and I'd get blasted. I did a lot of fasting. I got angelic visitations came later. And then after that, increasingly God would send me out to talk to people about Jesus. I remember one time I got off a bus. A friend of mine's who I used to party with a lot, little brother, said, "Hey, I know you." I said, "Yeah." I said, I'll tell you a bit about Jesus. You got to tell my friends." I went upstairs. I told them about Jesus. About 10 of them were rolling on the floor, weeping and repenting, and they all came to church. Actually, my mom and my grandma were getting worried because I didn't have my license and I used to have to take one or two trips with the car to bring people back and forth. True story. I was bringing between 5 and 10 different people to church by the end of that summer. And then all of my friends started coming to Jesus and a lot of really good things happened. And I think a lot of that stuff was foretaste of what I was going to experience later on in life. So, personal revival, I've experienced firsthand. I know. I saw about 15 or 20 skateboarders who all did drugs get saved, and most of them spoke in tongues and got revelations for their first time at my house, in my room. And the Holy Spirit would just slam them. And all of a sudden, they didn't want to be high anymore. They didn't want to listen to secular music anymore. All they wanted was more of Jesus. Think about it. You know, that's when I prayed this prayer. God, make me a spark that starts fires, that starts things. I don't need to be the big thing. I just need to be the little thing that starts it, is what I prayed. You know, and the Lord was like, "Yeah, hey, you want to be that little thing, you're gonna need personal revival." And so I read about Evan Roberts. This lady, I don't know, long story short, the lady sold her house, opened up a ministry in a strip joint hotel. I had a bunch of friends that I was ministering to on the street. They said, "You got to meet this lady." I met this lady. She prayed over me and she said, "Oh, you have a big call on your life. Take this book." And I got this book called God's Generals. And I read that book. And I read the whole book, praise the Lord, and it was all good. But the part that struck me the most was this guy named Evan Roberts. Evan Roberts was a man who was a working class guy, and he was a man of prayer. Spent 10 years in his prayer closet, more than that. Walked away from one of the biggest revivals known to history, too. Because he loved the presence of God. Because he sought after the presence of God. He spent time in the presence of God. And the presence of God came in the secret place and it met him. It said it was like a Moses, like a mist. And it hit him so strong his bed would be shaking. And he'd be praying, bend me, God, bend me. And to quote him, you know what he said? He said, I've reached my hand in and I've touched the flame and I'm burning for a sign. Who wants to burn for God? I want to burn for God. I've been burning for God for many, many years. And I'm never going to stop. I've been burning for God for many years. I really have been. Despite trials, despite whatever it is, I don't care. I walked away from the net full of fish a long time ago. And I'm following after Jesus. Because I experienced personal revival. How do you get personal revival? Personal revival actually is a spark that starts corporate revivals. I learned that through that book. Evan Roberts left Bible school, went back home, started a youth prayer meeting, and about a year later, his whole nation was changed. The hookers held Bible studies. The soccer team broke up and decided to be evangelists. They said that Wales itself was such holy ground that if you stepped onto the ground that was known as Wales, the territory, you would be like shaking and manifesting and get saved and repent of all your sins. I experienced something like that when I went to the airport, but burn. Because if you do, you can change the nations. Evan Roberts did. So the revival was tough and people complained, whatnot. At the end, he was so consumed with God that he just said, listen, all you people are driving me crazy. I'm going to go spend some time with God. So he stayed at this lady's house named Penny Lewis. He stayed in her house for 8 years and they said it was hard to get into a conversation with the guy. Because he was just so filled with the Holy Spirit. His face shone. And people wrote him letters. William Seymour. Some people from Azusa Street wrote him a letter about a little mission. And he said, continue in the work that you're doing. I'm praying for you. And you know what happened? Azusa Street was so on fire with manifestations in the glory of God that the fire department came there because it was glowing. They thought the building was literally on fire, but it wasn't. And hundreds of thousands of people got saved, and it started what was called the modern Pentecostal movement. They call Evan Roberts the grandfather of Pentecost. The one I like the best, there were several revivals that Evan Roberts was involved in, praying in. Is the Indian revival. I love this one. You know why? It had nothing to do with anybody except for God and Evan Roberts. There's a bunch of missionaries in India. I can't remember their names. And they prayed. And they wrote Evan Roberts. He said, I'm praying for you. And you know what happened? This is what made me want to be an intercessor. This is why I've been on 2 senior intercessory prayer teams. So I love evangelism, but I decided that I was going to be an intercessor instead. So, all of a sudden, the Spirit comes in, and these angels come and they paint these pictures of the gospel on the walls. And they said people would come in and they would be what they call thunderstruck. They would shake and they would fall to the ground. They repent of all their sins. They'd be delivered instantly from demons. And then they would just begin to sporadically worship God. And this went on for months. The whole city in India got saved. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of people got saved. And the pictures would change. And as the pictures changed more, and of course that little apartment was so full they couldn't fill all the people. And it was like, just chaos broke out. I'm praying for you. Go forward. All of a sudden, boom. The last time Evan Roberts spoke was at his father's funeral. They say that the room filled with light. Everyone fell on their knees, and the people in the streets began repenting. Touch the flame. He'll never be the same, trust me. He'll never be the same. Is revival biblical? Yes, it is. I'm going to show you. I'm going to teach you about it a little bit. I'm running out of time for all this testifying, but it's okay. Holy Spirit likes it. So, in Ezra 8, verse 9, they cry out to God, give us a portion of revival. Now, you got to understand, what they were asking God for was for redemption and for a taste of the glory that was once before when God was in the midst of Jerusalem. And when we ask Jesus to come into our life, we ask for redemption. And we ask that he would restore us to the former glory that we were before Adam bit the apple. And so my first point for personal revival is if you really want it, you have to ask. In Psalms 85, verses 5 and 6, they ask God to restore them and revive them. Personally and corporately as a nation. But here's where we get into the fun part of the teaching. Because as I was doing this study, I was learning new things. And I was really excited. Because a lot of the sermons that I preach, I wrote down, not all of them, but some of them. A lot of the teachings, anyways, I wrote down about 5 or 10 years ago when the Lord told me I'd be made a pastor when I was 30 and not to go to Bible college. So he said, start writing out this stuff, write out sermons. So I wrote them out. Just believing blindly on faith. So Psalm 119. I'm going to talk about the mechanics of revival. What revival does to you practically. Oh. Shah. You know, so we're going to turn to Psalm 119 and we're going to look at verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. What does that mean to me? And it talks about, for I have declared your ways and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes and your precepts. Make me understand the way, and I will meditate on all your wonderful works. And my soul melts from the heavenlies. Do you know what that means? That means when revival hits you, your focus will change from the things of this world, from the things of this earth. It'll be placed on Jesus and on heavenly things. He'll lift your vision a little higher. My soul, it's interesting that he uses the word soul. Because soulless realm is referring to flesh. Your hopes, your dreams, your whatever it is, your fears. It will melt away just by the sheer sight of heaven. You'll leave your nets, trust me. Because your soul will melt away. all of the stuff that fills you with fear and holds you back and gives you false pleasures, that holds you back from receiving more of God and being filled with faith in His promises, will melt away. As heaven comes crashing down on you. I know, I experienced this in my closet. When my mom called me a monk and my friends called me crazy. Praise the Lord. Heaven came crashing down. At first I was like, I don't know about this, God. It's summer. But you know what happened? At the end, I was running home to get to my room. And my mom would barely be able to say hi to me. Sorry, Mom, I'm going to get filled. And heaven would crash in on me, and I'd be on that bed shaking and weeping for 2 and 3 hours, and then an angel would come and tell me stuff. Ho! Hey! And my flesh was just melting away as I burned for the Lord. That's how I got on fire. I was in the anointing, the corporate anointing. And I was affected by it. But the corporate anointing ushered me into the private anointing, into the personal revival. Into the presence of God, into the place where God did burn my flesh. Now, He can do that corporately. I've seen it. I've seen 3,000 people on the floor shaking like leaves. And every person had angels standing over top of them. Now, they couldn't see the angels. Well, they probably could. I don't know. All I know is that was a powerful meeting. And every one of those person was locked away in their secret place with God. But that was a foretaste of where God wanted to lead them. See, they thought that was it. That was their mountaintop experience. But really what it was God saying, come up here. And I'll show you things that melt your soul and take away every hindrance inside of you. Which leads me to the next verse here, Psalm 19:33. God will begin to teach you His ways. 119. Oh, it's filled with revival. Filled with it. I wish I could read it all to you, but you might fall asleep. So, ha. If you go home and read it, though, the Holy Spirit will blast you. I can guarantee. So, in the first part, 33 through 40, I'll read 20. God will actually remove away from you your lion and grant you generosity. He will get you into the way of the truth, and you will cling to His testimonies. Ha. And then it says, Lord will teach you the way. Teach me your way of your statutes, and I shall keep it till the end. You want to keep serving God? You want to have strength to finish the race well? I do. I will. I don't care what happens. I'm going to finish the race well. I'm going to run after God with everything I got. I am. I don't care. Nothing's going to stop me. Because I seen in my prayer closet, I touched the flame and I've been burning for a sign ever since. Burning, 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 burning. And I hope to burn until I get to heaven and then I'll just get up there and burn some more. Like, People talk about to me about getting rewards from God, and they want the sports car or whatever. And I'm just like, don't you understand? If you have the glory of His presence and it melts away everything inside of you, you feel free, more free than what you've ever felt in your whole entire life. And it gives you strength to do things that you never thought that you could do. I love the story of the Christians that Nero burned in his garden. The king of the world at the time, Nero, most feared emperor. You should be afraid of that guy. He liked to squash people like ants, just for fun. Was afraid to go out into his garden, though he lit it with the Christians, because he expected screams of terror, but all he could hear was singing and praising of the Lord. I want to burn. I want God to teach me His way, give me understanding, that I shall observe it with all of my heart and walk in the path of His commandments and delight in it. That I would incline my ear to His testimonies and not to covetousness, not to the things of the soul in this world. That I would turn my eye away from worthless things, and He would revive me in His ways, and people would start getting saved. And people would start getting filled. And the kingdom of God will start going out in my sphere of influence. I pray that for each one of you in Midtown almost every week. Every week, almost every day. Because I know that it's the only thing that's going to change this world. You can have the corporate glory and you can move in the flesh, or you can fall asleep, or you can touch the flame. It's your choice. But if you touch the flame, you'll be burning for a sign. You'll go into your prayer closet. You'll come out from this meeting and go into a bigger meeting. A meeting arranged specially for you. With the angels and the Holy Spirit. Ha. And He'll begin to teach you His way. Turn your face away from idols and melt away all your flesh. And you'll go out like fireballs, powered by God. Heidi Baker calls it fiery chariots. I call it the army of God, nameless and faceless. He will establish His word to you and turn away the reproach. It says, let your mercies come to me, O God, that you might give me salvation according to your word. And I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me. My answer to my mom was, the Holy Spirit is here and He's moving. And your car is filled sometimes twice on a Sunday with people to bring them to church. And they're getting saved. And I won't go to bars and I won't get a girlfriend and I won't compromise the ways of God. But I'll keep burning, and I'll keep speaking in tongues. And I prayed for my mom. My mom wanted a healing one time, and she asked me to pray, and I said, Lord wants me to pray in tongues. She said, well, I'm just desperate enough to let you do it. So I did it, and she got healed. That was like the smallest step. Eventually, my mom got filled and saved and came to an encounter and stuff, but it all started from the prayer closet. It all started from personal revival. This all started, this church started from 10 years ago. me deciding to get into my closet with God. And God told me he would make me a pastor. He told me that. He told me that I'd be a fire starter. Now, I hope to be an individual fire starter, because I know that if I light you guys on fire, you guys will light more fires, because the Lord showed me a long time ago. I went to Algonquin Park, and the Lord showed me water pouring out from rocks, and then he showed me hot coals, and he said, put all the hot coals together and put the hardwood on it, and it'll make a flame. And he showed me how to start it. It was a hard, hard fire to start, because that wood was hard. You know how I started it? I had to light the flame from four or five different sides of the paper so that it wouldn't get out. When all the flames came together, boom, I finally got that log started. It took me a while. So I'm going off. So when God teaches us his ways and melts away our soul, something happens to us. Romans 12, verse 2 says, we become transformed from the renewing of our minds. And when we become transformed, the Bible says that in Ephesians 4, 23, it says, we become renewed in our spirit, and we put on a new man instead of the old man. And it says that God gives us a tender heart. That God gives us a tender heart. That we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And we would follow his ways. I love Corinthians 16, 1 through 18. Now, I'm not going to read it because of time. But it says, through that revelation, he shows us what we ought to praise God for. He shows us that there's nothing, our affliction, the persecution that comes upon us. Oh yeah, I could clear a room sometimes with preaching, is light in comparison with the glory of God. That means that you know your God well enough to do exploits. That means that persecution won't matter to you anymore, because you'll be so on fire with the will of God that you'll just burn right through it. Whether it comes from a spirit or from God or from people. Because you'll know that your affliction is light in comparison. Apostle Paul wrote that. He was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was whipped, he was abandoned by his family, and he was placed in prison and chained to a dead body. And he wrote, count it all joy, because he was personally revived every time he stepped into his prayer closet with God. And it gave him strength to move forward from glory to glory. The man wrote half the New Testament and started seven churches. God will move us from death to life, from fear to faith, and from life to life abundantly if we take the time to allow him to personally revive us again. Amen.
See, like the example that Jay was giving earlier, the people in the beginning of the revival that experienced the glory of God, they experienced the presence of God, and they ended up falling away. We can be riding a corporate anointing, we call it. You can be touched by the presence of God. You can be moved by the anointing of people around you. But unless that is also inside of you. Amen. You know, you might, I mean, Jesus says to the ones that said, I prophesied in your name, I cast demons in your name, he says to them, I do not know you. So in the end, you know, this is what it's all about. It's about knowing him. It's not about everything else that we see or going on around it. It's about knowing him. It's about your prayer life, your the secret place, your relationship with him. It's about having the oil, like the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. There was 5 that were foolish and 5 that were wise. And every day I pray, God, I want to be one of the wise virgins. Teach me how to get the oil. Show me how to get the oil of your presence. So that when you show up, I won't be sleeping. I won't be like, oh, I need to get some oil and it will be too late. Like, this is serious. Sometimes we take for granted our relationship with God. We take for granted, you know, the fact that we know the truth. But how's our relationship? How's the oil supply? It's so important to be connected with him every moment.
All right. Well, you're released if you want to be, because we're out of time. But I believe that Midtowners especially have been really faithful in this.